As we come to this time to pray together as God's people, a cornerstone, I first have an announcement to make that is something to celebrate. At Cornerstone, we are elder-led. We're not senior pastor-led or corn-fed-led or whatever-led you might think we are. We are elder-led. I don't know why I said that. It made sense in my mind. And we look for men who meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and we have some good news today that we believe one of our people in our body of Christ meets the qualification of elders. And what we do when we find somebody, we as the elders walk with them and talk with them about what it means to be an elder, what the qualifications are for an elder, and then next after that, what we do is we present it to the body. But unlike some churches, we don't hold a vote or anything like that. What we do is we present them to you and then allow 30 days for you to respond, positive or negative or concerns or questions are allowed. You can email us at office@cbclittleburn. You can come up and talk to me or one of the other pastors or elders and let us know what you think if that's something you wish to do. So today I have the privilege of sharing this particular person we believe meets the elder qualifications. He's actually one of our deacons already. His name is Don May. Do we have that slide that we can put up there? There's Don. Now, Don is not with us this morning, not on purpose. He's actually camping with his wife, and we hope and wish him well. But we want to present Don to you as one of the elders here, as a candidate to be an elder here at Cornerstone Bible Church. So this today is starting the 30-day process for it to allow you to make any comments, like I said. And then after those 30 days are finished, we'll bring him up on the stage, lay hands on him, and give him the role as an elder here at Cornerstone Bible Church. So please be praying for that, and please be talking to Don, get to know him. He's a wonderful man. He's served as a missionary with his wife for many years. He's actually been part of this body for many years, and we're excited to have him part of our leadership team as elders. That being said, and the 30 days have started, let me go before the throne of God and have you come with me so that we can pray to our Christ who is the victor, who has given us new life, who is our King. Let's go to him right now and just worship him and praise him through prayer. Bow your heads with me, and those of you online, please do as well. Lord, we come before your throne amazed that you have called us to salvation. That not only us here at Cornerstone, you have called people in our state, in our nation, and around the world so that every tribe and every nation, people are hearing the good news of Jesus, our Lord and King. Lord, we celebrate that. We thank you for the gift of everlasting life. We thank you that Christ came, God in the flesh, took on our sin upon him when he hung on the cross, taking the wrath that we deserve for the crimes we committed against you, Lord. We worship you for that because, Lord, if it wasn't him who took that punishment for us, we would have felt that punishment upon us. And Lord, thank you for that salvation, that through faith, a trust, a saving trust in him, and that what he did on the cross and that he rose from the third day is what saves us. It's not anything we can do. It's all you. All we have to do is not only believe, but put our trust in Jesus. So we worship you, God, as the God who saves, the God who redeems, the God who gives generously to those who seek you and who are refined by you and who grow in you. Lord, thank you for being a God who cares about us and did something about it. But Lord, there are many people around the world and even here in our community as well who do not know Christ. They have not heard of him, or perhaps they've heard of him and reject him, or perhaps they've heard of him and thought, yeah, that sounds good, but they've never done anything with that information. Lord, we understand that even the demons know that Jesus is the Messiah. He is our Savior. Yet they are not saved. They tremble before the name of Jesus. And there are many people who fit that category. They know of Jesus, but they have not trusted in Jesus. And so we pray for our community right now. I pray across the street at Camp Creek Elementary that hundreds of kids would come to faith in Jesus Christ, that you would bless the Good News Club as it starts up this September, raise up leaders and workers for those kids so they can share the gospel and the truth of your word and see transformed lives in those kids. But not only there, Lord, we pray for the families of those kids, that they would see what is happening within their children and hear what their children report back to them about the truth of your word and about Jesus, and they would come to faith in Jesus, Lord. God, I also want to pray across the street at Parkview High School, Lord. Help us as we go over there during their lunchtime and share the gospel and have conversations with them and meet them where they're at and hear where they're at and show compassion and love that Jesus showed people who thought differently, lived a life differently, Lord, that we would come and represent Christ well with truth and love, not condemnation and judgment, that we would help them see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that hundreds of kids from that school would come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we would have such a problem that we'd have to figure out where to put them all. God, you are the God who saves, and so we ask for you to do that now. I pray for that soccer field too. If there's any way we can be present there and lead those families who have their kids in soccer during the year, school year, Lord, help us figure that out. But not only that, Lord, I pray that you help give us the feet of the good news that goes out into our community here, wherever we might be, Little Burn, Tucker, Snellville, Loganville, Lawrenceville, wherever we might find ourselves, Lord, near or far, help us to engage our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ and share who he is and what he's done for us. God, I pray that you open up doors with neighbors, with people that we meet at the park, with friends that we've had for a long time but have never shared the gospel with, and we know that they're headed to hell. God, help us to open our mouths and be a church that not only speaks the truth and knows the truth, but actually lives the truth out in our lives. Lord, help us to show Jesus with everything that we are. Help us to show Jesus with our actions. God, I also want to pray for the missionaries that we support, the wonderful work that Ambassadors for Christ does around the world and even here locally with Brian and Linda. Let that continue to spread out as they go to the Dominican Republic and help those orphan kids during the Christmas time, as well as just teaching pastors how to interpret scriptures and many, many other things around the world. Bless those endeavors and help people come to faith in Christ and train up Christians to make disciples. Because, Lord, we don't want to just make baby Christians. We don't want to just have them come to faith. We want to help them mature and grow in their wisdom and knowledge of Jesus so that they, in turn, go out and make more disciples of Jesus. Lord, I pray for the other missionaries like Rich as he goes to the Philippines. Help him make inroads there and talk to the people and train people so they come to faith. Would you bless that ministry that he's a part of and the churches that he's a part of and the people's lives he's a part of as he goes over there for months at a time. Help him make relationships and share the love of Christ and the hope that is in him so that thousands come to faith in Jesus. God, there's so many other people we could pray for when it comes to our missionaries. You know who they are. I think of those who are in Asia, and we can't even say their names because it could potentially be problematic for them. But you know who they are, Lord. And we pray that their blessing, that your blessing would be upon them, that we'd show them favor, and you would open doors for them to speak to people and share the gospel, and that the entire nations there in that region would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for the things that are happening even in Iran and other Middle Eastern countries. I pray that the Jesus who started there, who was a Jew in Israel in the Middle East, would spread far and wide with the Muslims in that area, and that there would be a revival of seeing Muslims come to faith in Jesus Christ. God, there's also needs here at Cornerstone that we have, needs with ministries, needs that people have in their lives, Lord. I pray for those who are struggling, seeking a job, dealing with an illness, struggling with family, all those in this body right now who need you desperately, will you go to them and first tell them you love them and then tell them that they're not alone and use these trials as a way to increase their faith in you, grow out of it, and eventually find relief from the pain or struggle. Thank you, God, that you are with us throughout our lives. We worship you because of it. Now will you bless your word as we dive into Psalm 41. Help us see the truth that you want to teach us so that we not only understand what that psalm teaches, but then we go out and live it in our life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, kids, you are dismissed to Children's Church. And if you happen to be new and you don't know where they're going, they are going to the youth room, which is you go out the worship center and turn right down the hall. You'll see there's a sign that says youth room. You can find them there at any time. But please go and pick up your children after the service. If you don't pick them up, we will feed them chocolate and give them a puppy. and you got to deal with that. No, I wish we had puppies to give. Now, many of you walked in and were confused why there was all these papers on the seats. Wilmer had talked about it, I believe, at announcements, but let me go ahead and show this to you once again. And those of you online, we'd love for you to participate. What we can do is email you. So if you email us at office@cbclilburn and say you want one of these surveys, please just let us know. But what this is, it's just collecting some information for our Discipleship Academy. Our Discipleship Academy is something that we're putting together so that our Sunday school period, which is 9 a.m. to 10:30 a.m., is more intentional and purposeful. Not that what we do there is not beneficial. We have some amazing teachers who do that. But we are looking at developing a three-year curriculum, in a sense, that we believe will help you mature as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not only understanding the truth of God, but living it out so that it transforms your life, so it impacts the way you live at your work, at your home, or wherever you may be. So the Discipleship Academy needs your input. We would love for you just to fill this out and then put it in a box that's in the foyer as you exit. Or you can put it in the offering box. We'll get it some way. But if you don't mind, even if you filled it out last week and you're like, hey, I want to fill it out again, that's fine. That's fine. We just want you to participate. We're just trying to get some information that may help you in your growth and your participation during that Discipleship Academy. We want to figure out what are some good ways to help you grow and learn, and what are some barriers that might be there that prevent you from coming. We'd just love for you to give some input and help us out there. Now, as we switch to the sermon today, we have been going through the Psalms of David, and believe it or not, we have been through 38 Psalms of David. David, I believe, at least wrote 78 of these 150 Psalms that are in the book of Psalms. And if you go for the first 41 Psalms, which most people believe that's like book one, there's actually like Psalms is divided up into five books. Book one is Psalm 1 through 41. And David in that section actually writes 38 of those 41 Psalms. So we've been looking at a lot of songs that David wrote. And now we're going to come to that last psalm of that section. And then after that, after we get done this week, I'm going to have a guest preacher next week. Brian is going to get up here and preach. I'll be here, but I'm doing something at a conference, so I can't prepare. And then we're going to start looking into a new series where we're going through the book of Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy, which is all going to be all about building a healthy church. But let's dive into this psalm today. It's bittersweet because I love going through the psalms. They really deal with the emotional side of our humanity and help us express truth in a way that connects with our heart. But some of you are like, I've had enough of psalms and I get that, and you're ready to move on to a different book, and that's okay. But we will come back to this in the future, probably in about a year, and look at the rest of David's psalms. But if you'd like to follow along this morning, you can scan the QR code and that will give you the sermon slides in case you missed anything. Or it is also on your sermon outline. You can get your phone out and scan that in case I go too fast or you miss something because you had to step out. Please follow along. But let's start with a story that connects us with Psalm 41. And perhaps this is a story that you can relate to because you've experienced this in your life. The story begins, there once was a man who became seriously ill. And as his strength faded, he could no longer work, he could no longer care for himself, or even change the circumstances in which he found himself. Now, at first, when the man initially became sick, he had a chair by his bed, and that chair was always full. Maybe a friend came by and would swap stories with him. Maybe a family member came and sat with him and prayed for him. Church members would come by and drop off some food and stay a little while and talk about how things are going. But as the days became weeks and the weeks became months, that chair next to him started to sit empty more often. Now, during the long, quiet hours, the man began searching his own heart. He wondered about his illness and said, "Is there any sin I need to confess, God? Are you using the suffering, God, to show me something that needs to change?" Now, he didn't assume that his illness was maybe directly caused by sin, but his weakness just led him to examine himself and speak honestly and ask God for mercy. But then, as the weeks became months and the months became a year, he began to learn that some people who disliked him were starting to use his illness against him. They would whisper that his suffering proved that something was wrong with him. A few visited only to even gather details that they could then take and gossip to others. And rather than showing compassion, a group of people used his weakness as an opportunity to criticize him and even damage his reputation. However, the most painful thing that he experienced during that time was not the quiet hours examining his sin or even the people who were slandering him and trying to damage his reputation. The one experience that hurt him the most was when one of his closest friends stopped coming. This was a friend that he had shared meals with very often throughout his life, that he was close to, that he shared personal struggles with. And this friend had even promised him at one time to remain by his side no matter what. But then when the man needed him the most and where he found himself most lonely, the friend not only left that chair empty, but he started to betray his trust and he joined those other people who were speaking against him. Well, as time dragged on and he experienced this illness longer and longer, each morning that man looked at that empty chair and hurt more and more. Each afternoon he stared at that empty chair and felt powerless and lonely. And each night, as the room grew quiet, he often wondered, "Lord, who will stay with me? Who will sit beside me in this empty chair when I'm weak, attacked, and unable to help myself?" Well, David gives us the answer in this next song. David felt exactly this way. He was weak, he was helpless, and he needed an answer to that painful question: who will sit in the empty chair and help me when everyone else walks away? Well, let's open our Bibles and find out what David teaches us in Psalm 41. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 41, and let's read the verses of the entire song and see what David learned and what he did when there was an empty chair next to his bed. Those of you online, join us as well. Psalm 41, verses 1 through 13. The song begins, "To the chief musicians, a psalm of David. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. And when he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So David gives us a powerful song that is answering that specific question of who will sit in this empty chair next to you when your life falls apart, when you are attacked unjustly, when you're suffering in a way that seems unfair, and you feel completely forgotten and lonely. David gives us a song to sing in those moments of life. And I want to help you understand the flow of this song, because this will help you memorize exactly what this song is about. This is what David is doing in this song, as you can see up here in this outline. First, what David is doing in verses 1 through 3 is he's actually appealing to God in his character. He's actually saying, God, don't forget you're a God who helps the helpless. So David's not necessarily talking about himself right now. He's looking to God and saying, hey, I know what type of God you are, and I'm just reminding you in case you forgot, which God, of course, didn't forget. And if this statement is true, then I have hope. Because then what David does after he talks about God's character and how God helps the helpless, he turns to himself and says, God, I'm one of those people who are helpless and weak right now. And if this is true, that you help the helpless and the weak, then you must come and help me as well. You guys see that? And then after he describes what's happening to himself in verses 4 through 9, he goes over a little bit more and says, God, okay, so I understand who you are, and you clearly understand that you help the helpless. I'm the helpless one now. Will you come and help me and sit with me in this? Sit with me, God, and help me in my situation. And then after he gives that cry out to God, he ends with this beautiful sort of crescendo on a song where the instruments are rising to this peak, and he goes, boom. And he says, God, after I think about who you are and I share where I am, and I ask you to sit with me, the only thing that's left for me to do after that experience is to worship and adore you. And we're going to look at how David closes that song up and actually uses that as a closing to the first 41 songs in the book of Psalms. So let's start with verses 1 through 3. What do we see there? Well, David is seeing a beautiful truth, like I said. He's telling God, God, you see the helpless. And because of that, because of who you are and your compassion, you never leave that chair empty besides the bed of a helpless person. What we see here is David saying, God remembers those type of people who feel weak, helpless, vulnerable. So let's look at the passage to begin with. Let's go to verse 1. It says, blessed is he who considers the poor. Now, the first question I have always in English is, well, what do you mean by poor? Because when I think of a poor person, I'm thinking of someone who's financially poor, right? That's not necessarily what David is directly pointing at, although it does include those type of people, perhaps. The Hebrew word here, dal, simply means someone who can be taken advantage of. So this is a person in society that a rich person could abuse or a stronger person could abuse. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're poor financially. It just means that they are someone who is weak and vulnerable in the community that often are taken advantage of by bad people. When we think about that, like in our culture, think of like an elderly neighbor or perhaps one of you who is all alone. You're a widow now, and you have no support from anyone else, or the family you do have are far away or don't want anything to do with you. You would fit that definition of a poor person in the Bible. I'm not trying to say that you're completely helpless, but you are a vulnerable person. People can take advantage of you. And I've seen this too. Some of you are caring for parents, and God bless you. You guys are doing a wonderful job doing what God has told us to do with our parents. I know some of you are like in full-time care of your parents, or you've done that in your past. But one thing that often happens as people get older is they can get scammed very easily. And one of you, I don't know if Tracy's here today, has shared a story about how he's caring for his dad right now, godly man, but he's starting to have dementia, and it's actually getting worse and worse. And one thing he has to be concerned about and help his father with is he will get these calls from scammers asking for money, and because of his state of mind as an elderly person and he's been being vulnerable, he'll give them money. And what he told me is, as he's experienced this, he says it's amazing, though, that God often reminds him, hey, you should check on your father. And when he actually gives that reminder, he calls up his dad and says, hey, what's going on? He's like, oh, yeah, right now I'm giving away $2,000 to this person right now. He's like, no, you're not. I'm coming over right now. And he helps him. But this is the type of person that David is reminding us that God protects. David is saying, listen, God's heart is for those people who are vulnerable. And he will go out of his way to protect them. And he talks about that. He'll deliver them out of trouble. He preserves them and keeps them alive. He will bless them, and he will not deliver them to the enemies. He'll give them strength when he's ill. He'll sustain them on a sickbed. So what David is doing in this song is just basking in the truth about who God is and how he cares for people. And he's actually saying, blessed is the person who considers the poor too. So if this is who God is, if we want to be like Christ, if we look at the poor and vulnerable and help them, we're being Christ-like, is what David is saying. But when you go a little bit further and look at all those different ways that he reflects how God cares for the poor, he paints God in this beautiful picture. And let me show you the three ways that he's painting God. To bring what he's saying about God into our modern day so you understand it a little bit better, the first thing he's saying is God, he cares about the poor in such a way he's like a firefighter. Think of a firefighter rushing into a building to a person who is, perhaps their lungs are filled with smoke and they passed out, or someone who's trapped under something. David is singing in a song, God, you're that type of person who goes into a burning building to rescue someone and take them out of danger. That's how God is. And if that's true about you, he's going to use that as an example of why God should help him now in his present circumstances. So he says God is like a fireman, and then later on, in verses 1 through 3, he says God is like a shepherd. He protects, he preserves his people. So if an enemy, a wolf, comes and tries to get the sheep, the shepherd's supposed to knock him with his staff, right? Protect the sheep. When the sheep go and wander off and do something stupid, the shepherd goes after them and brings them back into the fold, right? So he's saying, hey, God, that's your personality, that's your character. You're a God who's not only like a firefighter rushing into where there's danger, you're like a shepherd who cares for his sheep and protects them from things or people that are evil. But then last, in verse 3, he also says, Lord, you're like a nurse. And what's pretty neat here, in verse 3, it says, the Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. The Hebrew word there is like turning someone over on bed who's sick. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that before with someone who's been in the hospital and they can't get out and move and walk or anything. Oftentimes, what the nurses do, they come in, they're taking care of the person, and to prevent bed sores from forming, they'll actually move the person around to one of their sides. That takes a deep compassion and a sense of mercy, doesn't it, to care for someone who's stuck in a bed. You have to have a heart for that. And that is what David is reflecting here in verse 3. So David, in verses 1 through 3, is reflecting, reminding himself, really, but he's also talking to God in this song, saying, hey, don't forget who you are. You're a God who helps the helpless. You're a God who helps the vulnerable. You're a God who helps the weak. You come and sit in the empty chair with those who need you. You're like a firefighter. You're like a shepherd. You're like a nurse. And if that's true, it leads David to this other truth. David, now, as we go to verses 4 through 9, he says, if that's true about you, God, that you help the vulnerable, the helpless, well, I'm now the helpless one. So will you come and help me, is what he's saying. So in verses 4 through 9, what David is singing is when you become the helpless one, what we need to do in those moments is bring your situation to God. And what David is here, he's going to bring his sin and he's going to bring his suffering to God to help him in this place of vulnerability. Do you guys see that in the passage? Are you tracking? I'm looking at you all giving blank stares. Thank you online. I heard someone from there. You guys tracking, right? You guys see the flow of the song, okay? Good. I want you to see that there's a beautiful narrative here happening in David's songs to help you to remember it, okay? So David is looking at God and saying, okay, I need you now, God. I'm suffering. I'm in a situation. And he evaluates himself and brings it to God, telling him about it. And I've experienced this before. I don't know if you've ever done this before. I have gone into my closet when something bad has just happened, or especially when I've had a fight with my wife, or I've had a disagreement with somebody at church, and everything inside you wants to prove that you're right, or it's not your fault. When I take a moment to pause and go in my secret place and spend some time with the Lord, he meets me in that. He's present. The Holy Spirit's there with me and helps me share with God what's going on to illuminate the help that I need. So what in your life is going on right now? Maybe you're in a place of suffering. Maybe you're going through something that's one of the hardest things you've ever gone through. Maybe you are in a pit, and you wonder how you're going to make it the next day. David is telling us in the song, understand who God is. He cares about you if you're in that situation. And the thing you need to do is go to him and share what's going on. He is a God who will listen to you. And look at what David says about himself. First, David shares his sin. He says, you know what? As I'm coming to you, God, before I blame anybody else for this empty chair and this loneliness and this vulnerability I'm feeling, you know what? I first need to search my own heart and see if I'm the one that put me in this situation. If you look at verse 4, he says, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. So he's crying out to him. Heal my soul, right? I'm breaking down. I can't handle it anymore. And then he says, for I have sinned against you. And that's it. Now, that word that's used there is iniquity, which is like there's something crooked in me. I know that I'm not perfect. David knows that he's got issues that God is helping him to overcome. But he's searching his heart right here and wondering, God, have I put myself in this situation because of my sin? Now, every illness you have doesn't necessarily mean it's a punishment from God for a sin you've committed. That's not what it means. But there are times in your life where you may become ill because God is disciplining you. Do you understand the difference? So we have illness and cancer and all these horrible things we have to go through because this earth is cursed. Sin, because we sinned against God, one of the judgments on us was to experience a broken earth and to experience broken bodies in a broken community, in a broken world, where eventually we die. Right? That's judgment. That's part of the curse of the sin. But that doesn't mean that sometimes the sickness you experience isn't from God to get you to wake up. And we see that in Hebrews 12. God disciplines those he loves. So sometimes you do get sick. And David, that's what David is just doing here. I know I'm a sinner. God, let me understand my heart and see if I sinned against you. So one of the first things you need to do if you're in the pit is to examine your life. Is there sin in your life that you have committed that you have not gone and sought God in repentance? I like to think of this, when illness and sickness happen, because this is what I believe. I didn't say this earlier. I believe that David is sick in this psalm, and he's expressing that and looking at the reasons why he's sick. I like to look at sickness as one of those check engine lights that come on in your car. You guys know those. I actually have 3 on in my car right now. It's pretty cool. I got the check engine light, low tire pressure, and this is a new one that just came up, and it's red. It's not yellow. The airbag sign, and apparently I looked that up. It says something's wrong. If you get in a car accident, your seatbelts might not work, and the airbags might not deploy. Well, that's a nice one to have. So when you see something like that, what should you do? Well, don't ignore it like me, okay? You should open the hood or get someone who knows what they're doing to open the hood and see where the problem's at, right? That's what David's doing here. He's saying, let me look underneath the hood and see if there's anything that's causing this illness because it's sin-related. But David doesn't just stop there. He gives a huge amount of time at looking at another area of his life. Not only does he examine himself, then he shares with God. He says, listen, there's some people that really don't like me, and they're hurting me while I'm in this vulnerable place. And because, God, you help the helpless, because I'm experienced this, I'm anticipating eagerly, knowing who you are, that you're going to help me in this situation. So we need to understand that sometimes when you're in the pit and you're laying in bed, it could be an illness, it could be just a troubling time, that sometimes when you're in that situation, there will be some people who will not fill that empty chair. Instead, they're going to use it against you and say, oh, you're in that pit because you did something wrong. Or you're getting what you deserve. Isn't it great that so-and-so is sick? Yeah, I knew there was something wrong with him. That's God's judgment against him. David is saying, listen, there's some people here that are really saying some bad things about me, and will you do something about it, God? If you look at those verses, he says, my enemies speak evil of me and actually say, I hope this guy dies. Do you see that? I hope he dies. And not only that, I hope his reputation goes into the mud and never comes out. Those are some wicked people. And when you're in the pit, you may face people like that. If you're in that situation, David is saying in this song, go tell God about it. And then he says, and if he comes to see me. So here's someone maybe you think are coming for good intentions while you're in the pit or in the bed sick. They come and see me, and then they speak lies. Okay, so what he's saying there is this is a person that's really against David, and these people go like, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, poor you. Oh, I just can't believe this is happening to you. It breaks my heart. Oh, bless you, child, bless you. Have you ever experienced those people where they give you that fake face and they act like they care about what's going on with you, but they really don't? That's what David is saying. People are coming to me pretending to show compassion, but what they're actually doing, he says in verse 6, is they're gathering iniquity to itself, and when he goes out, he tells it. What he's saying there, they're coming to me to get the scoop, acting like they care about me, and then they go to their friends, the people who don't like David, and then gossip about me. God, because of who you are, will you come help me in this situation? And then in verse 7, he continues, and all who hate me whisper together against me to devise my hurt. And they say, an evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. I've used this before as an illustration. If you truly want to know the character of a person, all you have to do is apply a little pressure. Just squeeze them a little bit. It's kind of like, I've used the orange analogy, it's kind of like a tube of toothpaste. Have you ever done that where maybe, probably not, go get a tube of toothpaste. You can get a dollar. They're like a dollar at the Dollar Tree, okay? And squeeze the toothpaste. What will come out? What comes out of the tube of toothpaste? Toothpaste, right? Who you are, now if I dress that toothpaste up and give it a different label, does that change the content inside? No, it doesn't, right? It doesn't matter what the outside label says, there's still toothpaste in the toothpaste. That's what pressure does when you squeeze people, you really see what's on the inside of them. And that's what David is saying here. I've come in the moment where I am sick and they have to respond, and the way they respond is showing me that they are evil and have bad intentions to me. And so when you look at your life, first you've looked at, is there any sin in my life that's making me be in this pit? Next, David says, God, I'm looking at the outward side of people and saying there's people who are working against me and they don't want me to get better. Will you do something about it? But he ends with one last thing in verse 9. And this is the one that really hurt David. Sometimes when you're in that pit and lying on the bed and there's an empty chair beside you, the empty chair hurts most when a friend leaves it empty. Now, for David, when he's talking about this, he may be referring back to 2 Samuel 15 through 17, when his son Absalom basically kicked him out of Jerusalem and took the throne. And during that time period, David had a trusted counselor, someone he really did love. And his name was, and I'm going to probably slaughter it, Ahithophel. This was a trusted counselor in David's court, and what happened is he betrayed David, sided with Absalom. And so when David is fleeing the city, he is deeply grieved that one of his own counselors, someone whom he spent much time with, who he had a relationship with, whom he trusted with the things that go on behind the curtain for leadership, his own friend turned against him and abandoned him in his time of need. But here's a beautiful thing. Psalm 41 is not just talking about King David and teaching us to learn something. Now, I don't think the whole thing applies to the person I'm going to tell you about, but we do see Jesus quote Psalm 41, verse 9, as applying to himself. If you go to John 13, 18, go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. I usually don't do this, but let's go to John chapter 13, verse 18. And see how Jesus actually quotes Psalm 41, 9, as applying to himself and Judas Iscariot. So Jesus, if you read at the beginning of verse 13, you realize it's Passover, and there's a Passover meal. And in verse 18, he says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted his heel against me." And if you go back to Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." So this is really cool, because basically what David is doing here is foreshadowing Jesus. David is the king of Israel. He's sort of this archetype of the Savior who is going to come. And here what Jesus says is, he looks back to Psalm 41, verse 9, and says, actually, that psalm wasn't just talking about David, it was talking about me, the Messiah. That someone was going to betray me, and it was going to be a close friend. And we know that that's Judas Iscariot, who was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So David is saying, when you get in that pit, you're crying out to God. You're examining yourself to see if there's sin that got you into that pit. You're examining who your enemies are and how they're coming against you. And also examine yourself to see if there's friends who've abandoned you, and go to God with that pain. That's what he's saying. So David, verses 1 through 3, saying, God, you're a God who cares about the vulnerable, the helpless, the weak. David painted that picture in verses 4 through 9 that he's vulnerable and weak, so God, please show up to me. As we go to verses 10 through 12, we see that now he actually asks God, please, will you come and sit in the empty chair with me next to my bed and help me in my time of need? If you look at verses 10 through 12, it says, "But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them." He's talking about his enemies there. "By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever." So David here is finally saying, God, after verses 4 through 9, you see my situation. I'm vulnerable right now. I'm being attacked. Now, God, what I'm asking you to do is sit in the bed next to me. Help me get over this illness that I have so that I can do what is good, right, and just. But more than that, David is not just asking for healing's sake, so he could go do his job as a king. Actually, that last verse 12 says, "As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever." He's really looking at a personal relationship with his God. Let me break that down into just a few verses so you can kind of see it. So in verse 10, as David is crying out to God, what he's asking God is, God, I need you to restore me so I can do the function of a king. So David, like, that's where I think possibly he's fleeing from Absalom, his son, and something bad is going on. He could be sick during this moment. It could have been one of those moments. But he's saying, God, what I want you to do is restore me back to health so that I can do what you've called me to do. So when you are in the pit and you're struggling and you feel vulnerable and people are even coming against you, one of the things you can ask God for is to restore you back to health, whether that be physical health or even mental health, so that you can do what he has called you to do. Now, King David had a particular job, right? He was a king. And for him, that meant, don't forget, like, kings during David's time, they had two roles. It was one to govern with authority and go out and make war and protect their people, but it was also to maintain justice. They were the judges during their time. So when there was court cases, they would come to David's court and he would judge fairly. So what he's saying is, God, restore me, David, to this position as king so that I can now properly bring justice against my enemies. Because that's the function that God has given King David to do. Now, are you and I king of a nation, Israel? No. So what has God called us to do? What is God's will for you to do in your life? This isn't a trick question. I don't expect you to answer. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, God has called us to make disciples. How do you do that? Go, baptize, teach. So one of the things you can ask him to do is, Lord, I can't do this thing called discipling or following Jesus unless I'm restored back to physical health or mental health. So go and ask God to restore you. That's perfectly fine, so that you can do his will. Now, there's many other things God has called us to do, like love your neighbor and be just a person who does good to others, to live out your faith. But I don't want to go into it too long because we'll be here for 45 more minutes and you don't want that. So let's go on and see what else David asks God when he's in this moment of need. David is also telling us, when you're in that moment of crisis and sitting in the bed and there's an empty chair next to you, rest in God's pleasure, his delight, not your circumstances. One of the things David wants to know is, if you restore me back to full health again, whether it be mental or physical, by this I know you are well pleased with me. So what David is saying is, part of your healing, Lord, will show me that you care about me and you love me, and that what I'm doing with my life is something that is good and something that honors and blesses you. And so David is wanting that intimacy with God, saying, God, I want this relationship with you to know that things are right between me and you. Because it's very easy when you get sick or you're in a very low point in your life. I don't know about you, but it's very easy for me to feel disconnected from God. I can feel very far away from God. And what David is saying here is, God, I don't want you to feel far away. I want you to restore me so I can feel connected to you again. And he's not dwelling on his circumstances. He's asking God to help him in his circumstances. But not only that, he's also treasuring God's presence more than anything else. When you look at verse 12, when he says integrity, uphold me in my integrity, integrity here does not mean that David is saying he's perfect, okay? He's not saying he doesn't sin. We saw that he did say he sinned back in verse 4. What it means is that David is saying, I have a heart that loves you, Lord, and wants to follow you. So continue to help me be fully devoted to you. But more than that, don't just restore my health so that I can go do all these things. Set me before your face forever. So what David is wanting here is truly intimacy with God. And that is something we should be crying out to God when we find ourselves in a similar situation. So David has appealed to God's character and how he cares about the poor. He's shown God that he's one of those vulnerable people, that he needs help. And now he has asked God to sit in the empty chair next to him and hear his cry and restore him to health and to have that intimacy that he desires with God. After all of that, David ends his song in a beautiful way. What we see in verse 3 is, after going through all that stuff that is difficult to go through while you're in that pit, appealing to God for help, what David does at the end of his song is something that is the only response we should have left after going through something so difficult. And that only response that David has toward God is worship. So he's calling us to worship God. Why? Because he will always sit with you in that empty chair. You see that David says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. That word blessed here, there's actually two words in Hebrew for blessed, asher and barak. The one that's being used here is barak, and that is actually what it means, is to adore and praise someone. Now, you could put a person there, or you can put God. And so what he's doing here is worship. He's saying, blessed be you, because you are the God of Israel. You are my king. I follow you. And may you be praised and honored forever and ever. And then he gives a double amen. Do you guys know what amen means? Basically means, so let it be. That's why there was this congressman who went up in front of Congress during, I don't know, it was between 2020 and 2024 when everything was going woke. And he said, amen and a woman. And I was like, I don't think you know what that word means. It's not saying a man or a men, a group of men. That's not what this means. Amen is simply transliterating the word, so let it be, meaning let this truth be true. And a double amen declares, let this be absolutely true. That God be praised and worshiped forever and ever. Let this be absolutely true. Out of all the things that can happen in the world, let this happen most. And David is calling us to do the same thing. When you find yourself in the pit, it can often make you feel disconnected from God. But that's what David is teaching us here. Remember who God is. He cares for the vulnerable. Tell him about your situation, how you're vulnerable. Ask him to sit in the empty chair next to you. And when you do that process, when you walk with God through that, it will lead you to worship. And you will be declaring, amen and amen. Let God be praised. Let me wrap things up, not only just looking at Psalm 41, but let me wrap it up even with book one of the book of Psalms. Like I said, there's five books, subdivisions of the 150 Psalms that we find in the book of Psalm. And book one is from Psalm 1 through 41. And there's something really cool here that's called a bookend. If you ever had a bookcase, right, you have those little things that you can put on the ends that hold the books up and keep them upright, right? So that's what God often does in Scripture, too, is start something and end it so that the emphasis can be. It's doing that to provide an emphasis, like, don't forget this, this is really important. And God does the same thing here. He ends Psalm 41 with blessed, but he actually began, if you flip all the way back in your Bible, you don't have to do this, but if you flip back in your Bible to Psalm 1, which was not a song that David wrote, but it was a song that was compiled into the book of song that they put first, it says, blessed is the man in Psalm 1. And then, as we saw in Psalm 41, the very last thing is, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. There are two different words that are being used here in the Hebrew, and I think this is very intentional. As we start the book of Psalms, what God uses is that Hebrew word ashir. And it's very different than this other word in Psalm 41. Ashir means you are highly favored. It means that you have God's oomph behind you, that he is giving you a blessed life, that sort of thing. So it talks about a state of well-being. And there's actually 45 instances of where it says, blessed be this person, in the Bible, and 26 of them actually happen in the book of Psalms. And if you go, this is a really fun thing, I don't have time to do this, but if you go to all the 45 different places where it says, blessed be the person who does X, you'll find a lot of different ways that you are favored by God if you're doing these certain things. Now, I'm not saying you're going to get like extra money or your life is going to be rich and famous. I'm just saying that when you follow those things in those 45 verses, you will be favored by God because you're being obedient to him. Now, let's not forget this very important truth. Do works save you and get you into heaven? No. So this is not a thing to do so you can get right with God and go to heaven. That's not what I'm saying here. You're saved through faith in the works of Jesus Christ, trusting in him and what saves you. And when you're saved, you become a born-again believer, right? The Holy Spirit creates a new nature in you. And now you have the power through that new nature in the Holy Spirit to do good works. And we should do them, not because it gets us into heaven, because we have to do them, but because it's a result that we delight in the Lord and we love him. And so Psalm 1 begins with, you are blessed. You are blessed if you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, in your own experience, have you been blessed when you don't follow wicked people? Yeah. When you follow what is good, right, and beautiful, and true, usually your life is a little bit better. Usually. It's not always, but usually it is. That's what David begins this first book with, but he ends it with, blessed be the Lord. And that Hebrew word, like I said before, is barak. And that means praise, adoration, worship towards God. So it starts with, hey, I'm going to teach you something about yourself, how to live. And it ends with, and after we get on through all of the Psalms, which Psalm 1 through 41, a lot of them, as you've been seeing, are very depressing. They're very anxiety-ridden. They're hard Psalms when they're really for you when we get in a very difficult season of life. The first 41 Psalms are when you're discouraged, when you're facing an enemy. There's a few in there that talk about the Messiah, but they're usually not like one of those songs where you're like, you know, just tapping your foot and all happy and stuff. That's not Psalm 1 through 41. It's pretty depressing. Now, the beautiful thing is as we go further in the Psalms, they start getting more praiseworthy, happy sort of songs. But David, in these first 41 songs, wants to show us that, hey, you're blessed if you follow this. And it leads us to blessing the Lord, praising and worshiping Him. So, after taking all that, let's just end this sermon. What can we take away from this? This is the takeaway of Psalm 41. When you find yourself in a difficult situation, whether you're ill, vulnerable, or you're a widow, or you find your mom at home struggling to make it the next day and you're vulnerable, I mean, you're like a fuse. If anybody does anything, you're ready to blow, that type of situation. Or if you are a person at work, man or woman, and you are experiencing just injustice at work of how people are treating you and saying things about you and you're vulnerable, God is saying, I will be there with you in this song. Because when that chair is empty, imagine you're that sick person on the bed, and there's a chair next to you. When that chair is empty, God is saying in the song, I will always sit with you. You are never alone. If we can live this truth out, we will find it much, I don't want to say easier to walk through difficult times, but we will find more strength to walk through the difficult times. Because why? Because you're never alone. God is with you the entire time. Well, this concludes our journey through the first part of David's Psalms. In 2 weeks, like I said, August 16th, we will begin a new sermon series going through Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy. And together we're going to ask this question, how do we build a healthy church where Jesus is our focus and making mature disciples is our passion? Paul's letter to Timothy and Titus is actually going to answer this question in many different ways. I encourage you, even for those of you at home, to start going through Titus and 1 Timothy now. Start reading it and start thinking about those answers. And you will see as we walk through these books in the New Testament that your faith is going to grow stronger, your witness is going to be bolder, and your passion to serve our King Jesus will be set on fire. Are you guys ready to do that? Yes. All right, thank you for the few of you who went woohoo. Let's try it again. Are you guys ready to follow Jesus passionately? Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you, and we do. We want to follow Jesus with everything inside of us. We want to be passionate followers of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's going to go easy in our life. We understand that, Lord. We understand there's going to be trials and tribulation and hardships. But God, when we walk with you, when we are in that bed, vulnerable and helpless, you sit with us during those moments. And so whether life is going good or going bad, Lord, we thank you for that truth, that no matter what season of life we find ourselves in, you are the God who sits in the empty chair. Thank you for that gracious gift you've given us. Thank you for being a God who cares and loves us. Thank you for being a God who enters our lives and our pain and our hurt and meets us where we're at, that we don't have to become perfect and get it all together before we meet you. In fact, we need to let that all go and be broken and come to you. So God, help us break and turn to you every time that season of life comes. Help us not turn to worldly things or even self-help books or other people or ourselves. God, let us turn to you and cry out to you. Help us, Lord, because we get in our way a lot. We need you desperately. And God, as we go forward into studying your word in Titus and Timothy, God, I pray that you continue to kindle that fire within us to be on fire for Christ. Help us to not only live it here in the walls of our church and at home, but help us to get out in the community, that we live a transformed life, that people might see our good deeds and glorify your name in heaven. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.